today as we come to the table.
You're humbled by it, yet you get angry because you realize, I don't want to submit to this, and I'm going to fight against this, and it brings out the bitterness and the anger that this particular pro golfer had. But that is the definition of what conviction does. Some of you guys at your workplace and around your family, you don't have to say a word. You just live for Jesus, and people get upset with you. How many of you have experienced that? And again, that why? Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit working through you. So even without a word being spoken, there's the power of God. Although we are to share the word of God, we are to speak the truth of God's righteousness. The bottom line is, even without saying a word, people are convicted.
It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works in and through those He indwells. As Pastor Mark will illustrate in today's message, when someone is really filled with the Holy Spirit, they don't have to say a single word about God, and people can just sense His presence seeping out of their every action. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Now, we do need to speak the gospel. Most of us have heard the famous quote from St. Francis of Assisi, implying that our actions alone are enough to spread the gospel. While that's not completely true, it is true that our lifestyle, attitudes, and behaviors will play a huge role as we witness to the lost we encounter. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in John chapter 16 as he continues his multi-part message entitled, The Work of the Holy Spirit.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. As we look today at verses 5 through 15, and we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. As you guys know, we started last week looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. I was rather ambitious and thought I could finish it all, but there's just too much that had to be covered. So we broke it up into 2 weeks, and there's a lot to be covered today as well. So last week, we began looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. This week, we're going to continue that theme. And if you remember, we saw last week, the Holy Spirit was several things. Number one, He was our helper. Note that, because that comes in big today. He's our helper. He was sent by Jesus from the Father. He was the Spirit of truth, or is the Spirit of truth. He is also the one who testifies of Jesus and not of himself, which we talked about and we'll see again today. But also we're going to see, and really we're going to see many of these same attributes today, but we're going to focus in on three of the other things that the Holy Spirit does, which are three of the main foundational things the Holy Spirit does, and He does a lot. But the three we're going to look at today foundationally is that is He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Those three things, you can mark them because we're going to talk about each one of them as we go through this teaching. Now, when we talk about conviction, the conviction of God is an interesting phenomena. And that is, it's where the Holy Spirit works in our life to do something in us and cause us to do something that we would not do of ourselves. That is, the Bible says we're all sinners. We have a natural sin nature. A natural sin nature, that makes sense. But anyway, that's what we have. And the bottom line is that we're not going to do anything righteous or right before God unless prompted to do so. So the Holy Spirit's job is to come and prompt us to do that and to convict us in these areas. Conviction does great things. It can stir a man to great emotion without even a word being spoken and even without human intervention. And just to illustrate that, I want to share something with you I read this week that gives a beautiful picture of the conviction of the Holy Spirit even without a word. A well-known professional golfer, and again, they're protecting his name here so you don't know who he is, was playing in a foursome tournament with President Gerald Ford, fellow pro golfer Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. Can you imagine being in that group and doing a golf thing? After the round was over, one of the other pros on the tour went to the other pro golfer and said, hey, what was it like playing golf with the president and with Billy Graham? And the pro said with disgust, I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat. With that, he headed to the practice tee, and his friend curiously followed him. And after the golfer had pounded ferociously a bucket of golf balls, venting his frustration and anger, he said, "Wow, this must have been something. Was Billy Graham a little rough with you out there?" And the pro sighed really loud and said, almost with an embarrassing look, "No, he didn't even mention religion or the Lord." Astonishingly, Billy Graham had said nothing about God, Jesus, or religion. Yet the pro golfer stomped away after the game, accusing Billy Graham of trying to jam religion down his throat. That is a beautiful picture of what we're looking at today in what we are calling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When God is filling a woman, when God is filling a man, when God is filling a child with his Holy Spirit, there is a conviction of those around them. You can feel the presence of God. You can sense the presence of God. You know the presence of God. And what it does is it humbles you and causes you to react one or two ways. You either become humble and realize, wow, this is something greater than me and I need to respond to this, or you're humbled by it, yet you get angry because you realize, I don't want to submit to this and I'm going to fight against this, and it brings out the bitterness and the anger that this particular pro golfer had. But that is the definition of what conviction does. Some of you guys at your workplace and around your family, you don't have to say a word. You just live for Jesus and people get upset with you. How many of you have experienced that? And again, that why? Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit working through you. So even without a word being spoken, there's the power of God. Although we are to share the word of God, we are to speak the truth of God's righteousness. The bottom line is, even without saying a word, people are convicted. So that's where we take up today. Now remember, we're in this final night of the Lord. Jesus here is giving his disciples the final instructions he wants them to have. And one of the things he really wants them to understand is the work of the Holy Spirit, because he's about to leave. And if he's going to be leaving, they're going to need the work of the Holy Spirit and understand the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives for their sake and for the world around them. So he gives great emphasis to this and gives great teaching in this that we need to understand. And so let's get into it. Starting here in verse 5, Jesus says this, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now notice they didn't ask where he was going. They only said earlier, they didn't know where he was going. Remember they asked him earlier, "Lord, we don't know where you're going." But they didn't say, "Where are you going?" And so the Lord says to them, "Well, you haven't asked where I'm going, but I can see because you haven't asked and you don't understand that I'm going to the Father where there's great glory and I'll be established on my throne over all things, now having defeated sin. Because of this, you have sorrow." And it's interesting here, the word sorrow literally means pain and sorrow. And sometimes sorrow can be so heavy, it comes with pain. Some of you have experienced that. They were experiencing sorrow so great at this point that it was painful, yet they didn't fully understand what was going on. And so the Lord says, you don't need to have that sorrow. You need to trust. Notice verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper," there is again one of the works of the Spirit, "will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Now notice, first of all, he says, "But I tell you the truth." In this verse, you're going to hear a lot of things out there, different groups, different religions, different spiritual leaders throughout the centuries. Because remember, he's not just talking to his disciples in that day, he's talking to us here at Calvary Chapel right now. We're his disciples. We're his followers. He's speaking eternally. You're going to have these kind of things happen. You need to know where you get the truth. Not just I have the truth, but I am the truth. And so he says, "I tell you the truth." And it's interesting, in the language here, it's emphasized. The words "I" and "truth." It's almost as if you're reading it. The Lord would have said, "I am the truth," emphasizing those two words. And why would they need that? Because they need to know they can trust him. And that everything that he says is true. And while they had seen that in their life, he wanted to drive that home, and we need to know that as well. But now that he tells them this truth, notice what else he says. He says, "It is to your advantage if I go away." Why? Why was it to their advantage? Because now he was just with them and was not actually in them, which means he couldn't live his life through them. But he says, "If I go away, I will now be in you, not just with you, I'll be in you, and I will live through you." And there's something else that's a huge advantage to the Lord going away. I mean, I admit, if Jesus were here, I'd want to be where he was, because can you imagine having him here in person? You could ask him any question. You could watch how he interacted with the culture of today. How am I supposed to act? How am I supposed to respond? There'd be a great advantage to that. In the Spirit, God will teach us that. But if all we had was Jesus here, then it would be those who were around him who would have that advantage, and that's it. I mean, if you lived in Knoxville, that'd be great. We have the Lord. What about everybody else around the world? What he's saying is, I'll not only be with you and in you and work through you, I'll be able to be in every believer around the world at one time. I'll be able to work through every Christian on the planet at one moment in time. So it's a great advantage, not just for us, but for the work of God's Spirit as he works in this world. And so he says, you don't know this yet. You don't understand it yet. But this is to your advantage. He says, if I don't depart, you can't have him. But when I do, I'll send him. Look at verse 8. And when he has come, he will convict the world of three things. Note this: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Here's the three main points I told you we were going to be looking at today. And again, we're going to break all of them down individually. Notice he goes on and says, and here's why: of sin, because they do not believe in me. Secondly, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And thirdly, of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, again, notice this. He breaks this down as to why in these different areas. Again, of sin, because they don't believe in me. And notice he didn't say of sins because they don't believe in me, but he says of sin because they don't believe in me. Why would the Lord say that? Why would the Lord make it singular there when there are so many sins that are out there that the Bible tells us to repent from and turn from? Guys, this is so key for us, not only on an individual basis, but as we share our faith with other people. Notice this. It's not the sins of the world that will condemn people. It is the sin, singular. What is that sin? Rejecting the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. See, here's how this works. There's a lot of sins out there that we can focus in on. You need to repent of this. You need to repent of that. You need to turn from that. And while we are to proclaim the truth of God's word and preach the fact that we need to be repenting and that mankind needs to repent, the only thing that God is going to judge everyone for when they stand before him on judgment day is, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? And why is that? Because if you take care of that one sin, if you receive Jesus as Lord and all your sins are washed away, everything else is gone. It's all gone. God's not going to say, okay, now you receive Jesus, but let's deal with all these other areas. No, once you receive Jesus, everything else is null and void, and that's all that matters. So why is this important to us to understand? First of all, that's really great to know that we go to the cross and all of our sins are washed away. But this is what happens when you're sharing one-on-one with other people, people that don't know the Lord. They oftentimes want to get into all these arguments about crazy things. And oftentimes we can be in danger of focusing in on one sin that maybe they're involved in at that moment. You know, like, hey, you know, this is really wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. Let's bring an example right now. Okay, let's say the whole same-sex issue in the world. Now, that's a sensitive one today, but that's going to come up as a believer. You're going to be asked about that. You're going to be confronted on that. Rather than arguing about the fact of same-sex relationships being right or wrong, here's the question. Look, the issue is, what have you done with Jesus? Because it doesn't matter what sin you're involved in or what sin I'm involved in or anyone else on the planet. If you don't come to Jesus, you're going to be judged for that one day and you're going to be separated from God. But if you come to Jesus Christ, then all your sins are going to be washed away. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He hovers around the person you're sharing with. He hovers around the person you're witnessing to, and he goes, this is true. This is true. Listen, and he starts convicting, saying, you need to do this. You need to listen to this. So even when someone seems like they're not listening or they say they don't believe, the Bible says they do believe. And the Holy Spirit is convicting them in their sin and whatever that sin is. So the number one thing is, and that is the sin issue must be dealt with. And why does he say it has to be dealt with? Again, because they do not believe in Jesus. And if we get them to believe in Jesus, everything else is washed away. So that's where our focus needs to be. Secondly, notice this. He says he'll convict of righteousness and what it takes to be right with God. That is what righteousness means, to be right with God. And since they're no longer seeing Jesus visually as an example of righteousness, he will convict them of what righteousness is. Listen, you've lived this out. You've been doing something, and you start to do it, and nobody's around, but you know this is wrong. Ever been there? Don't lie. It has your sin. Just kidding. But you've been there. I've been there. This is wrong. I know it, but nobody will find out. But I know it's wrong, and you feel that feeling of conviction? That's the Holy Spirit. That's not you because you're so good, and because you're a good person, you don't want to do wrong, and all this, whatever. That's not what this is about. The Bible says that by nature, we don't care about good. By nature, we're sinners. That's the Holy Spirit going, this isn't right, and you know it's not right. And there's that conviction, that righteous conviction that comes in when something's being done this wrong. It also speaks of the fact that Jesus resurrected and went back to heaven. Notice he says, because they don't see me anymore. That is, all the other religions around the world, so to speak, are still the religious leaders, they're still in the grave. Jesus died. He's no longer in the grave. He resurrected, went back up to the Father. And because of that, the world sees that and goes, wow, you guys have something different than we have. There's all these religions out there, but none of ours said they would die and resurrect and then proved it by dying and resurrected. Yours did. So they're convicted. Even when you speak to people involved in other religious movements, so to speak, they're convicted in spirit when you begin to talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus, because they know their leader didn't do that. And so the Holy Spirit is their convicting of righteousness before the Lord. Thirdly, he says this, he'll convict of judgment, the judgment to come. Why? Note this, because the ruler of this world is judged. And what does he mean when he says the ruler of this world? Listen, the Bible says Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. In another place, he called Satan the prince of this world. That does not mean that God does not rule over all the world and that God does not have all power and authority. What it means is Satan is fighting against that. Satan is rebelling against that. And Satan has put himself on this earth in the position of being the ruler of this earth. And he'll fight God at every opportunity he has. He'll try to run the governments of the world. He'll try to run our lives. He'll try to run the world's lives, because that's what he does. He's the ruler or prince of this world, although he has been defeated. But what's interesting here, the Lord speaks of his defeat. Notice he says, because the ruler of this world, what? Past tense, has been judged. What that means is that there are a righteous group of people on the earth, and there are an unrighteous group of people on the earth. There are a righteous group of angels in heaven, and there are an unrighteous, rebellious group of angels that have fallen and been kicked out of heaven. And depending on which group we find ourselves in will determine our judgment eternally. And the Holy Spirit will convict us and say, you know what? Because Satan and the demonic realm has been judged by their sin against God, anyone who rejects Jesus Christ and what he's done through the cross, they're lumped in with Satan and the fallen angels, and they'll be judged as well. And so the world realizes, one day I'm going to stand before some type of judgment, some type of tribunal. And God says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of that. You see, there's only two groups of people. You might say, well, I haven't rejected Jesus. Jesus said this, if you're not for me, you are against me. That's a powerful statement. If you're not for me, you are against me, which means I'm not against Jesus, but I'm not going to follow him. The Bible says, according to Jesus, then you're lumped in with Satan and all of his followers, whether you like it or not. And that doesn't mean you're a part of the church of Satan and following Anton LaVey or something. What that means is you've rejected your hope for salvation through Jesus Christ. And so you're going to face judgment one day because of that. And there's the conviction of sin. Even as I speak of the judgment day right now, the Holy Spirit will convict those in this room that aren't right with God. To realize, you know what, I've got things I need to deal with. One day I'm going to stand before God. It's not because I'm making some compelling argument. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in your heart right now. So some of you are living it. You're experiencing that at this very moment. And so, again, as one man said, it's interesting because we're all, if we don't follow Jesus, we're all condemned with the ruler of this world. One man put it this way. He said, every person on earth without Christ is on death row. We're all basically prisoners on death row without Jesus Christ, which means this, you that now are off of death row, you've now received Jesus Christ, you're now walking with the Lord. Every single person in this room, whether you like it or not, you're involved in prison ministry because you're going to all the prisoners around you. They're imprisoned to their sin. They're imprisoned to their judgment. You've been set free. And although they can't see all the bars between you and them because of all the bars they're visiting in the evening between you and them, you know how to give them hope. You know how to reach them with the gospel. And so you're the one that helps to set them free. It's the Holy Spirit that does it, but we work with the Holy Spirit to do this. And so the Lord says, again, these are the things I'm going to be convicting the world of. He says, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. It's interesting. The Lord doesn't tell us everything at the beginning because we couldn't handle it. You know, the Lord didn't let them know all the details of the crucifixion. He told them he was going to be crucified, and they didn't believe it. He didn't sit there and try to ram it down the throat because he said, obviously, you're not able to receive this right now. And there were other things they couldn't receive at that moment that they would learn later. So the Lord was gracious to them. But here's the thing. There are things that we can't take right now. You know, what if the Lord told us, I often use this illustration, what if we all of us get hurt, right? We get hurt in life doing something, whether it's break a toe, break a foot, break a leg, whatever it might be, or, you know, be in an accident. What if God told us everything in advance? You'd be a nervous wreck 24/7. Tomorrow at 3, I'm going to wreck my new car. Ah, you know, I refuse to drive it. And then some emergency would happen. You'd have to drive it and you'd wreck your new car. You can't get away from what's going to happen. But the bottom line is God doesn't tell us everything because he knows what we need to know, and what we don't need to know, he doesn't tell us. And when the time is right, God will tell us. You know, I love ministry. I love being able to serve the Lord in this way. But you know, if God had told me every single thing that I was going to go through when I stepped into the ministry, there could have been a temptation to say, I don't know that I want that. Quite honestly, it's a lot easier to do this than to do that. But God doesn't tell us because he says, I'll give you the grace when those times come. I'll give you what you need. You trust me and you follow me. And so when we can handle it, God will let us know about it. And then he'll do what needs to be done in us to make sure that we do it. He says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. There are some more things he's going to do. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. Now look at the next things the Holy Spirit will do. He's not only the Spirit of truth, but look at this. He guides us in all truth. That is in understanding of the scriptures. I can't tell you how many times God shows me things at the last minute. He guides me in truth. Now, what it means all truth, we don't know everything God knows, but everything we need to know, God will show us. And it's invariably, it happened again this morning when I come in and start looking over my notes after having prepared, looked over my notes last night before I came, studied it, done everything I've known to do. God shows me brand new things because he says there's things you need to share with the people. During last service, God showed me something in the middle of the teaching. You need to point this out, and I'm going to point it out to you again. I won't tell you what it is, but I'm pointing it out again because the Holy Spirit works in our lives in an active way back and forth saying, you know what? Here's what you need to do. I'm guiding you, Mark, through this teaching. I'm guiding you. Put your name in there as you're sharing with this person. As you're doing whatever you're doing at work, I'm guiding you in it. I'm going to tell you things to say. I'm going to put thoughts in your mind. I'm going to direct you in the way you need to go. This is the active work of the Holy Spirit. And secondly, notice here in this verse, he says he will not speak on his own authority, but as a representative of God and the Trinity. And what I mean by that is whatever the Holy Spirit convicts us of or speaks to us about, it will be in full agreement with God the Father and Jesus the Word, or God won't do it. Now, this is where we have to be careful because a lot of people, and I think well-meaning Christians who maybe don't know the Word as well, or maybe they've got a really charismatic leader who's leading them the wrong direction, they'll lead them in something that they say is the Holy Spirit, but it's not. And Paul warns, he says, there's going to be a lot of doctrines blowing through. He said, don't believe every wind of doctrines. It gives this picture of wind, something blowing through like a dust up of leaves. Don't believe every wind of doctrine that blows through the church, but stand firm, not being blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but stand firm on the Word of God. And yet these different winds of doctrine blow through, and oftentimes they're attributed to the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're familiar with some of these from years past, laughing in the Spirit or whatever the case might be. You know, it blows through the church, and I watch it. I watch it come in. It's like a little whirlwind. You see it come. Have you heard about the new thing that's happening? Oh, yeah, people the whole time, and the Holy Spirit's making them laugh. I'm like, where's that in the Bible? Well, it's not, but we know it's the Holy Spirit. I said, give it time. It'll blow right out the other door. Time goes by. What happens? It blows right out the other door. Why? Because it's not of God. It's a work of the flesh. It's a work of emotion. It's somebody with a lot of charisma who's trying to work the body into a frenzy, and maybe it helps the offering plate. I don't know what it does because we don't do that, but I know this. It's not the Holy Spirit moving in somebody's heart. The Holy Spirit is going to be solid. It's going to be backed up by Scripture and the Word, and it's going to be something that will be eternal. In other words, it will always line up with the Father and the Son, and Jesus, the Son, is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So don't be duped by these winds of doctrine that blow through the church. I don't know what the next one will be. There was one that came through. Some guy was kicking people in the stomach in the spirit or something. That didn't last long. It probably ended in a lawsuit. But that's how bizarre it gets. That's how bizarre it gets. Listen, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Okay? Gentle. Yet with all the power of the universe backing it. I love that. That's power. Strength under power. That's the definition of meekness. Strength under control. It gives a picture of a stallion being read by a rider, and that stallion does everything the rider says, when if he wanted to, he could shoot that guy 16 feet like that. And so, again, don't be deceived by that stuff as it blows through. When he speaks, it's going to line up with the Father. It's going to line up with the Word of God. That's how the Holy Spirit does it. He will not go outside the confines of his Word.
Thanks for spending the last half hour with us at the table of God's Word. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of John next time, but you don't have to wait for our next episode to keep digging into the Bible. You can access more messages right now at PastorMarkKirk.com or subscribe to the daily podcast right from our website. And feel free to share these teachings with your friends or family members or someone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. The book of John is a great introduction to who Jesus is, and it might just be the conversation starter you've been looking for. That website again is PastorMarkKirk.com. Hey, are you listening right now in the Knoxville area? If so, we want to meet you.
Here's Pastor Mark with a personal invitation.
Thanks, Greg. I want to let you know there's a seat waiting for you here at Calvary Knoxville. We've been here since 1997, and it's been an honor to see God do such incredible things in our fellowship and in this community. Come join us as we invest in God's Word and in each other. And yes, we're meeting in person. All our services and ministries are being held each week, but we're also streaming online for those who can't make it in person. You can find out everything by clicking on the Our Church section at PastorMarkKirk.com. I'm excited to see you this weekend, and I hope you'll join me again the next time we come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.